We looked at what the Bible says about Russia. And, of course, Russia is still in the news and hearing about that. But these next few weeks, we'll be looking at things, and I've titled this short series, Racing Towards Armageddon. Racing Towards Armageddon. And tonight we're going to look at, see if we can identify from the Bible who is Shanim, and we'll talk about that in a minute here. But of course, you know, all of us, I hope, are looking forward to the Lord's soon return. And if you turn to Matthew 24, one of the things, we looked at this a little bit last week, but one of the things that the disciples said to Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now turn over a page to verse 32, where Jesus says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." So, again, last week we saw this same passage. We started with the same passage. And the disciples asked Jesus about the end of about his kingdom and the end of the world, when it would come. And he then proceeded to give them hints and signs to watch for. And just like when a fig tree blossoms, they knew that the summer was near. And when you see these things, you will know the kingdom and the end is near. When the sap starts running in New Hampshire, you know that spring is near. You know, well, I guess spring for New Hampshire anyway, so, you know. But, you know, and this is the month that it's supposed to start happening. So tonight I would like to identify, as I just said, Shanim, and see what the Bible says about them, and see if we can identify which modern-day country it is. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 12. You know, as we turn on the news and we hear a lot of things, a lot of countries, a lot of times there's little countries that make some noise here and there every now and then. But there's always a couple of countries that's in the news. And, of course, there's one country that's in the news big time here lately, and that's Russia. But Isaiah 49:12 says this, "Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Shanim." So who is Shanim? If you look this word up in your Strong's Concordance or other Bible tools, it identifies them as people from a far east land and a distant oriental region. We don't use that word anymore, but we would say Asian region. The ancient people called this region Sinai. And we know it today as modern-day China. And the Chinese are a very ancient people and a very ancient civilization. And so another country we hear a lot in the news about is China. Russia, China, big players on the world scene. And what is so interesting about China when it comes to end time events, when it comes toward racing toward Armageddon? Well, a little bit of Chinese history, just a little bit. The first dynasty in traditional Chinese historiography was the Xia dynasty. And this was from 210 to 1600 BC. Now, a lot of times, you know, you'll hear of the Ming dynasty and this. Well, from when they started recording, this is the oldest dynasty that started recording. And what was going on in 2100 BC? That's a long time ago. You know, that's 4,000 years ago. And in 21 BC, it's when the Lord told Abraham and Sarah to leave Ur and go to the Promised Land. So, you know, that's Genesis chapter 12, you know. So that's how old China is. This was the Bronze Age in Europe, if you remember anything about your world history, when bronze metallurgy began, and this was also the time the potter's wheel was invented in Europe, okay? And they started making pottery and cups and things like that. Stonehenge was erected. Anybody ever see Stonehenge when they traveled to Europe? Anybody at all? Okay. It's just a bunch. You saw it? Yeah, when did you go? Wow. Man, I got your parents are pretty liberal with your travel there. That's pretty good. So that's a long time ago. So it's an ancient people. It's an ancient land. It's an ancient culture. And some things began to happen in China that moved it toward where China is today. And the Boxer Rebellion happened. The Boxer Rebellion was an anti-foreign, anti-colonial, and anti-Christian uprising in China between 1899 and 1901. And it was toward the end of the Xing Dynasty, and it was fought by, this is the English translation, the Militia United in Righteousness. They were known as the Boxers in English because many of its members had practiced Chinese martial arts, which at the time was referred to as Chinese boxing. So these folks that used martial arts in this rebellion were called Boxers. Of that time, a journalist wrote this. He was a journalist and historical writer, Nat Brandt. He had called the massacre of the Christians in Shaanxi the greatest single tragedy in the history of Christian evangelism. During the Boxer Rebellion as a whole, a total of 136 Protestant missionaries and 53 children were killed, 47 Catholic priests and nuns, 30,000 Chinese Catholics, 2,000 Chinese Protestants, and 200 to 400 Russian Orthodox Christians in Beijing were estimated to have been killed. The Boxers went on to murder Christians across 26 districts. So it was a time when many nations of the world were fighting against colonialism and whatnot. Many countries, England, France, America, were seeking to colonize a lot of these lands, and there was a rebellion. And of course, when these nations came in, they brought their faith with them, Christian missionaries, and so it was a rebellion against that. But we know China today as the People's Republic of China, and of course it is a communist nation, and starting in 1911, with the Chinese Revolution, that ended that imperial system, all these dynasties. You know, they were ruled by emperors and things like that. Well, this ended that, and there was fighting off and on from 1911 until the fall of the mainland to communism in 1949. Of course, there was two world wars in there, and but on October 1st, 1949, the Chinese communist leader Mao Zedong declared the creation of the People's Republic of China. And the announcement ended the costly, full-scale civil war between the Chinese Communist Party and the Nationalist Party. I won't try to pronounce that. Which broke out immediately following World War II and had been preceded by on-and-off conflict between the two sides since the 20s. And the creation of the PRC, People's Republic of China, also completed the long process of government upheaval in China, begun by the Chinese Revolution of 1911. The fall of the mainland to communism in 1949 led the United States to suspend diplomatic ties with the PRC for decades. Of course, that's not the case today. So unknown numbers have died. Unknown numbers of believers have died, disappeared, or been imprisoned under the People's Republic of China's regime. But as interesting as it is, China being a communist nation, Christianity in China is thriving. It is estimated that there are more Christians in China than there are in the United States. And that's, of course, these statistics, you have to understand, they're not government statistics, because the Chinese people aren't going to tell their nation, oh yeah, we're evangelical born-again Christians, you know. So, but Christianity in China has been present since at least the 7th century, when monks and whatnot went there, but gained significantly during the 19th and 20th centuries. Robert Morrison was the first Protestant missionary to enter the country in 1807, and he went with the London Missionary Society, and he translated the Bible into Mandarin. Think about that. You know, the Chinese people have had the Word of God, you know, the completed Word of God since 1807, and that's a wonder, or whenever he finished it after that. But that's a wonderful thing. And J. Hudson Taylor, I'm sure many of you have read a lot about him. If you haven't, you need to. He was a Plymouth Brethren. He arrived in 1854, and he started the China Inland Mission. What was significant about Hudson Taylor compared to other missionaries before him? What did he do culturally? Anybody know? He adapted the Chinese dress and the Chinese food. You ever see a lot of the old missionary pictures where the people come, you know, from England in the Victoria era, and the ladies are dressed with these, you know, and then you see all these nationals dressed like Victorian era. Well, Taylor decided to adapt their customs and become one of them. And so he had very great success. Between 1850 and 1900, there were 8,500 Protestant missionaries. 1,000 of them were with China Inland Mission. And these missionaries made great strides in indigenous ministry, and the church in China did not need the foreign missionaries and could stand and grow on their own. Indigenous ministry. It's a philosophy that every foreign missionary should follow. Indigenous. They're training nationals to eventually take over the work so the missionary can leave. There are no missionaries in China today. Okay, lots of people are going. We won't go there, you know. But there's no, like, you can't say I'm going to China to be a church planter. You won't be allowed in. So because they train them so well that we see the church is surviving, if not only surviving, the church is thriving without foreign influence, and which is amazing. In 1949, just listen to these statistics. In 1949, there was an estimated 1 million Protestant Christians. That's when communism took over, okay? In 2000, there was an estimated 38 million Protestant Christians. In 2010, there was an estimated 67 million Protestant Christians. Today, it is estimated that there are between 93 to 115 million Christians. Open your Bibles to Matthew 8. That's a lot of people. Matthew 8, verse 11. In verse 11 it says, "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Where's the directions the Lord's saying people are going to come from? The east. Many from the east and the west. Just think about how many believing Chinese people are going to be in heaven. It's amazing. Christianity has grown annually in China by 10% since 1979. And 7.5% of the population identify as evangelical Christians. It's the fastest growing religious group in China. And that is with its government doing everything it can to stop it. I have met a few Chinese pastors. I have met a few Chinese believers. I have a very dear friend who is a Chinese believer, and he's in America now. But he said that the church does not want us to pray for the persecution to stop. He says, pray that we can stand up to the persecution. Because in all of this persecution, the church is growing. It's growing. Well, look at the statistics, you know. China today, 2020 statistics, 1.402 billion people. That's a lot of people. If that's one-fifth of the world's population. So if we were to line people up, one out of every five persons in the world is Chinese. Not Asian, Chinese. That's incredible. That's a lot of people. So when you see these statistics and you hear, oh, well, you know, there's, you know, maybe 67 million Christians. That's a lot. I'm not saying that's a lot. But there's 1.4 billion people in China. And what are they also trying to do in China with the family? Well, but there was a long time they were saying what? One child. And even with all of this, the population grows, and one-fifth of the world population is Chinese, and even with the government trying to thwart and stop Christianity, it's growing like nowhere else on the planet. China today is an economic, military, nuclear, and technological superpower. Okay? Which is scary. I just heard on the news coming here that one of the high officials in Russia said, don't forget, if World War III breaks out, it will be a nuclear war. And he's been sanctioned by the UN, you know, for using such language, you know, but But think about that. Communist, it's a communist nation, it's an anti-Christian nation. What has been happening lately with China in the news? Well, they're doing war drills in the South China Sea. And I think a little while back, they even built their own island. You remember that? I think that was China a few years back. They built their own island. Taiwan situation. I think China is watching very intently to see what the world will do with Russia. So far, it hasn't done much. And I'm pretty sure, I'm not a prophet, but I'm pretty sure not too long we'll be hearing that China will be invading Taiwan. They've begun to weaponize space, and you think, what's wrong with that? Well, I mean, what is that, weaponization of space? Well, you know, when you can put things in outer space that can take out satellites and things in outer space that can shoot, you know, down to Earth, that's pretty technological, you know, and so this is what China is doing. Multiple data breaches, and they've allied with Russia. Today there was some kind of UN vote, and the vast majority of the world voted against Russia. Guess who voted with Russia? China, as well as North Korea, which is no surprise, and a couple of the Arab nations. So, you know, it should not surprise us. Persecution. China has the most oppressive and sophisticated surveillance system in the world. In China, everything is done on your phone. Your money, it tracks you. I mean, they know where you are all the time. Okay? And it's very oppressive. And how many of you know Pastor, I probably shouldn't say this, never mind. We're being recorded. I won't say it. We'll talk about that later. But anyhow, it's oppressive and it's sophisticated. Christian leaders are targeted for harassment and imprisonment. Many Christian leaders are missing and feared dead. It is the number one country where churches are closed or attacked. 5,576 a year churches are closed. Think about that. And what is the church still doing? Growing. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. And there's, of course, anti-missionary laws. So, that's a little bit about the history of China. That's a little bit about Christianity in China. What about China's future? Turn to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle to that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So again, rushing toward Armageddon, the Euphrates is dried up to allow the kings from where? The east to come. Okay? And we see a lot of demonic activity. I don't know if any of you picked this up on the news, not dealing with China, but dealing with Russia. And many people, many leaders, including Macron of France and others, have said that Vladimir Putin has changed his demeanor lately. You know, and think about the demonic activity that goes on. I don't think it's his demeanor that's changed. I think that he's possessed. Okay, turn back to chapter 9 of Revelation. Some people say, some Bible scholars say, that the 200 million man army in Revelation 9 is the Chinese army. How many people are in China? 1.4 billion. 200 million is not, you know, that's a huge number. But when you have 1.4 billion people, look at verse chapter 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. So, you know, whether this is China or not, I believe chapter 16 is definitely the kings from the east. It's definitely China. And they are going to have a part in the Battle of Armageddon. Chapter 19 of Revelation. You know, every year, the Jewish people all around the world, through the Passover, remember their deliverance. Of course, in that they remember their slavery in Egypt, they remember the plagues, and they remember how God came to their rescue at the Red Sea. Their back was to the Red Sea, and the enemy, Pharaoh and all of his army, were coming to destroy them, right? And every year, this is memorialized in just about, well, every observing Jew's house, okay? And there's coming a day in the future when a much bigger army, led by someone much crueler than Pharaoh, will come against Israel in a valley of Megiddo. And Israel will, by all intents and purposes, be standing there ready to be annihilated. As you have this 200 million man army coming, and you have Gog and Magog coming, and you have all the other armies of the world. And sadly, I also believe the armies of America coming to fight against Israel. And in chapter 19, verse 11, something happens. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's you and me, folks. Okay? If you've never ridden a horse, you'll know how to ride one by then. So, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles with him, before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now last week, we looked at Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is an Old Testament description of this battle also that's coming. So, China, ancient people from the east, an ancient people that will one day, even though there are so many Chinese Christians, their nation is communist. Their nation is anti-God. And they're going to actually come. The nations of the world are actually come to Israel, not only to fight against Israel, but to try to do away with God. And we'll close in a minute by looking at Psalm chapter 2 and see the foolishness of that. But we hear a lot in the news about today about China. And we're not done hearing about this ancient people. China has done everything it can to stop the growth of Christianity in their land, but instead it's growing. And these ancient people have slowly become a worldwide power and will one day join with the rest of the world at the great battle of Armageddon, but they will ultimately be defeated by the Lord. Now, I don't know what's going to happen between now and then and how much time it's going to be until the Lord comes. We don't know that. But I do know this, that the apostles lived in the first century like the Lord could come at any moment. And we're 2,000 years closer. And we're, you know, I believe that, you know, we're getting close to that time when we need to look up for our redemption draweth nigh. But Psalm 2 is an interesting psalm. It helps, I believe, for us to make some sense of some of the crazy people in the world, right? Why are there Hitlers? Why are there Napoleons? Why are there Alexander the Greats? Why are there Nebuchadnezzars? Why are there Putins and Stalins and Lenins? Why are there people like this? Why do the heathens rage, it says, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying. What's that word anointed mean? Anybody know in another word in the Hebrew word for anointed? Messiah. Okay? So they take counsel together against the Lord and His Messiah. And what do they say? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So what does man want to do? Man wants nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with Christ. And the kings take counsel together even to do this. Communism, socialism, and all these other isms. And you know, they imagine a vain thing, an empty thing. And notice God's response. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That means to condemn the threats and efforts of His enemies. Literally means to mock. You know, God's kind of laughing, saying, how foolish. You think you could actually defeat me. I'm your creator. I'm the King of Kings. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. This, of course, is speaking of the Messiah and what happens after the Battle of Armageddon. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him." So there's two paths to go here. Trusting the Lord or fighting against the Lord. And ultimately you're going to lose. So, friends, the world is racing toward Armageddon. And I know that, you know, as we watch things unfold right now in Ukraine, I know as we watch that, you know, we wonder why in the world is NATO not getting involved? Why is no one doing anything? You know, why aren't people doing anything to help these people? And, you know, it shouldn't surprise us. NATO's not the answer. UN's not the answer. But there's coming a King of Kings who's going to ride on a white horse who will simply speak. And the enemies will be defeated. And He will then rule and reign with righteousness. So these are some of the players. There's other players on the scene. Next week we're going to look at Israel in the latter days and what is so significant about, even though many people, I'm sure, you know, during World War II were wondering if Hitler was the Antichrist, but after World War II, with the creation of the State of Israel, things are very different prophetically now. We'll look at that. In the week after that, I think we're going to look at the Arab nations. But a lot of players in the news today that the Bible talks about. And it shouldn't surprise us. So let's remember what Luke said. You know, what is recorded in Luke, what we looked at last week. When you see these things, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Don't be afraid. Pray. Pray for peace. We always need to pray. Paul tells us to pray that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives. Pray for the people of Ukraine. You know, pray that they can defend their land. And pray that, you know, somehow Putin is stopped. I don't know what the answer is. I'm not a politician. But we need to pray. So, a couple of things I need to make you aware of before prayer. First thing I want to make you aware